Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your grace poured out upon us, the unconditional nature of your love. And we pray, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, you would help us each to receive that gift of life again this morning. Speak to our hearts and shape our minds. Renew our minds, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at 9 o'clock last week, Alan reminded us that grace is the gift of God, and it's not about us. It's the gift of God. And having used an analogy from his world of work as an eye surgeon, Alan asked two questions in his concluding remarks. First of all, have you had your spiritual cataract surgery? In other words, have you accepted God's Son into your life for your sins? And he was reminding us that although grace is about what God has done, we have to act in order to receive the ultimate gift of grace. And then he asked, are your spectacles dirty and do they need cleaning? After speaking about a man who'd had cataract surgery, and I don't know, some months later came back and said, I can't see anymore. It was a man with one eye. He had one good eye, and his eye was still good, but he wore spectacles in order to could see properly, and he hadn't cleaned his glasses. So Alan cleaned the glasses, put him back, and hey presto, he could see again. In other words, can we or do we daily ask God's forgiveness and thank him for the gift of his Son? Having received his grace, do we keep short accounts with God as believers so that we can stand confident before him? I recommend you listen to Alan's sermon. It is on the website. If you click the usual click, I don't know whether it's downloading properly, but there's a SoundCloud link beneath it in the introduction. You'll see, for those who can see the hyperlinks, if you click that, it'll take you to SoundCloud and you can listen to it perfectly clearly on there. So that's something perhaps to do in the week. Well, we began last week at 11 by being reminded that the God we worship is three persons in Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we speak about God, we mean all three. God, whose name is Yahweh, or in Hebrew, Yahuwah. God is the source of grace. And by grace, we mean, amongst other things, that grace is God choosing to give us life again. Grace is God choosing to give us life again. We can choose to reject it, but that's what he's offering. Not only is it important that we know that the God we worship is the living God, creator of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but also who we are. For God has created us in his own image. The rebellion of humankind has, throughout the ages, been to create God in our image. That is the rebellion. And that's the root at liberal revisionism. And that means that some parts of the church already have decided not to worship God whose name is Yahweh, Yahuwah. And that makes some sense of what Jesus said in his sermon in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21. Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter God's kingdom. The only people who will enter are those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that last day, many will call me Lord. They will say, Lord, Lord, by the power of your name we spoke for God, and by your name we forced out demons and did many miracles. Then I will tell those people clearly, get away from me, you people who do wrong. I never knew you. Isn't that sobering? One of the things we need to do, as often as we can remember, is to pray for the leaders in the church. For clergy, for bishops, and for archbishops. Because many of them in the past, and probably some of them today, are worshipping God in their own image. And that means that the choices they make in life as individuals are ungodly. And when they make those choices, that gives permission for Satan to wreak havoc amongst his people. Pray for them. This morning, the writer of Hebrews has some timely words for us. You know, there's always a clamour for the latest, isn't there? I'm subject to wanting the latest, I confess. But aren't we so tempted to want the latest and the best? Steve is happy with his old boat down there in wherever it is, which is great. But, you know, the younger generations, we need to hear. You know, we're a consumerist society, both inside and outside the church, and we've got our eyes off of God because of stuff. But when it comes to matters of faith, we have to remember that God is ever new, yet unchanging. And that can only be so because God is perfect, holy and righteous. Ever new but unchanging. Because he's perfect, holy and righteous. So verse 9 in Hebrews 13. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. Okay, in this case he's referring to food, but the spiritual principle is that God is unchanging and that our confidence is not placed in man-made rules or strange new ideas, but in what God teaches us through his holy word, through scripture. And furthermore, we can find strength in God's grace. The world wants us to be all-embracing of the brokenness of humanity, of a multiplicity of choice, of a categorical rejection of anything that our Creator might say about how we are to conduct our lives. And when we decide that we will choose God's way, we can expect some opposition. So reminding his Jewish readers of their sacrificial system under the law of Moses, the writer to the Hebrews writes about the system whereby the sacrificed animals were then burnt outside the camp. That's where sin was. That was a place of disgrace, outside the camp. And so too, Jesus was crucified in the place of disgrace, outside the camp. That's where all the sin stuff is, outside. So, in the strength that God gives us, we too are invited, because of the conflict between God's word and the desires of the world, to bear the same disgrace as Jesus. Verse 12. So, Jesus also suffered and died outside the city gates, to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. God in Christ is the source of grace for us, which is the gift of life. We were reminded last week with a little video, weren't we, about the Apostle Peter, who on the night that Jesus was betrayed denied even knowing him. And then how the risen Jesus met him and asked him if he loved him. And in that rewrite, we see Peter kind of embarrassed and knowing that he was undeserving of the love and grace of Jesus. Yet Jesus is saying, Peter, you're forgiven. He calls each one of us by name. You are forgiven. So, why would we bear the same disgrace as Jesus? Why wouldn't we choose a life that, if necessary, says nothing? You know, just live and let live. Verse 14. For this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. there you have it. This home to come is the new creation, the kingdom of God, of which we see glimpses now when we live the life of the kingdom. And one of our challenges is holding on firmly to this faith in God's promises in Jesus, that his kingdom is a reality. So, as people of faith in Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, we need encouragement from one another. And the writer continues in verse 15, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And that's why we're meant to worship together every week as the church, the body of Christ, to declare our faith together, faith that we believe in one God, to raise up a paean of praise, to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. All this because of ourselves, we don't have what it takes. But God, as the source of all grace, and more especially when we're challenged to choose those things that are contrary to God's word, to act in ways that are contrary to God's word, to choose relationships that are contrary to God's word, we need the grace and encouragement and the strength of God in us to be his holy people. There is a saying, isn't there? My mother used to say it, the devil will always find work for idle hands to do. But there is a positive outworking of grace that should keep us suitably busy. I say suitably busy because I'm reminded that in creation, the first thing that God had Adam and Eve do was rest. And out of their rest, they worked. They didn't rest from work. They worked out of rest. So anyway, what does it say here? Verse 16, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Doing good, sharing with those in need. And then comes one of the most difficult words for the church and the most sobering because of the accountability that God requires of his shepherds. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That certainly would not be for your benefit. Pray for us, for our conscience is clear, and we want to live honourably in everything we do. I stand before you and say, my conscience is clear. I want to do everything honourably before you. So let us pray with the words of the writer to Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him for ever and ever. Amen.